My wife Nancy and I recently returned from a very wonderful trip. We had long wanted to go see the Grand Canyon and some of the national parks and the areas surrounding the Grand Canyon, and so we had that opportunity just a few weeks ago. And we went and enjoyed a very wonderful week. When I first saw the Grand Canyon, I was a young man of age 19, and even then, in the youth of my days, it struck awe into my heart. It was interesting as we stood on the rim of the canyon and looking down into it, at one of the places where most people see it for the first time. As you drive up, it's suddenly there in front of you, and people from all around the world were there, young and old, and there was a reverential silence among the people, just looking into this awesome thing that God has created over eons of time. And as you stand there and look into it, you realize somehow everyone realizes to some degree that you are looking into ancient history long before man walked this earth. You can see down into the layers of the earth, deep into the creation of God. And human life is evident only in the very top, thinnest layer of the canyon. In all the depth of it, and the thousands of feet of cliffs, and all the different strata, man's evidence is only a very thin fragment of the entire bit. In our hikes outside of the park, in other areas surrounding it, Nancy and I took some hikes and we found some things, evidence of human existence, perhaps 1,000 years old. I brought some of them today. We found a few shards of broken pottery, some made by one person and some by another. There's evidence here of individuals' lives, the history of people created in the image of God, who worked with the clay of the soil and created pottery. There are different kinds, probably from generations distant from one another. Some are painted, some are not. All are broken. I'd like you to think a little while about the people who lived then. For they're very typical of people all over this world, people of every age, and people even of our age. People who lived in harsh times, in harsh conditions. People who struggled for existence in a land that was very difficult. For in an arid land where we were, pottery was very important because it would hold the water they needed to survive. It would hold the seeds from one season to another to protect them from the rodents that would otherwise eat them or the insects. Pottery was an important treasure in the lives of people. And most pottery back then in that part of the world was made by women, by grandmothers. Some of you here are grandmothers. And by mothers. And by young daughters who by age 7, 8, 9 began to learn to make this, the pottery that we can find even now today. Evidence of different artistic nature, people made these, and they needed them. On these shards is evidence not only of their lives, even though we don't know their names, we don't know where they came from, no one knows where they went. We know they existed because there is evidence of someone's life. And here, on every one of these, is also evidence of their religion. For their religion was very important to them. The people who made this pottery lived in darkness, spiritually. They worship the sun and the moon, the stars. They worship the earth, and the creatures upon the earth, and the storms and the lightnings. And those things are seen painted on the pottery. And some of these shards have survived the summer sun for 1,000 years, and the paint is still here. Evidence of people who worshipped other gods, but people made in the image of God. Young people, old people, people who God loves very much. In a very real sense, the people who made this pottery from where these shards came, those people are typical of almost every civilization, every society, every tribe, every family on the earth through all the centuries of man's existence. The people are gone, their names unknown, their stories untold, but their pottery is here. And therein lies the lesson that connects with Pentecost. A very important lesson. Something for us to remember. A spiritual lesson relating to the plan of God. Even today, this analogy holds true. These shards speak to us. You'll see that as we turn. And I'll invite you afterwards to come and look and feel and pick them up and see the textures and think of the people who made them and used them. But I'd like to show you in the Word of God the meaning that I see. And like Mr. Check was saying, sometimes our experiences teach us lessons that we didn't know before. And this trip taught me what these shards mean. If we turn to Isaiah. Like Mr. Check, there was a verse that I thought about including, but then I decided it didn't quite fit. After his sermon, it fits. So we'll start with Isaiah 45 and verse 8. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. And that righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. We start with the creation of God and with Him as our Creator. And He has planned it and commands the events of history. In verse 9, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. And that's where I take the title for the day, The Potsherds of the Earth. There's meaning there for us, for our young people, for our old people, for all of us. There's meaning in this simple thing that we can find even today. Almost everywhere you go around the world and excavate old civilizations, you will find broken pottery. Mr. Kylo spoke 3 weeks ago of a piece that he himself had made, and in his digging had excavated fragments of pottery along with many other things as well. But God tells us this, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. What does that mean? Let us look into it and see. In Isaiah 64, I don't want you to turn, but I want you to remember what it says there. We are the clay. People are the clay. We are the clay and you our potter, speaking of God. And it's speaking not only of Israel, but of Gentiles as well. Something that's been coming out in the messages already, that God's plan is for all people, all nations, and all times. Each person and every tribe and every nation is important to God and in His plan. And so there are lessons to be learned to not strive with our maker, but to strive as a potsherd with the potsherds of the earth, and to look at things like this and say, what is God teaching us? What can we learn? It has very much to do with Pentecost. Where are the people who made those little pieces? What did their religion gain them? Was their life worth anything after all their struggles, heartaches, joys? You know, just to put it in the context for our young people, and it's so good to see many young ones here, in that society, the life expectancy was so short that by the time a young person was biologically ready to be a parent, they soon became parents. And so some of our young people in their 20s would long since have been parents by now, had we lived in a society like that. Because it was a hard time and they struggled. And maybe if you can put yourself into a different time, in a different place, in a different circumstance and say, why is my life different? And why is my life better? Then it will help us to understand as we go through this lesson, because there's such a great plan. And Isaiah wrote of it so eloquently under inspiration. In this section of chapters, beginning about chapter 42 and going on to the 60s, he speaks often of these things, about the plan he has for everyone. We see evidence in verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Ask God. God, what does it mean? What did their life mean after all? Are they really gone? Was it in vain that they were born and lived and died, and now all we see is old broken pottery? Is there any meaning to it? So ask God of the things concerning his sons, his family. I'd like to pick up just some of what Isaiah says about these things, a verse here and there in some of these chapters in Isaiah 42 in verse 1. Speaking of the Messiah who was to come, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. Speaking of Jesus Christ when he came as our Messiah. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, to all of them who will hear and turn, not just to one nation, but to all nations, to all peoples. And this has always been in the plan of God, that all people of the earth would become his sons and daughters, all who would turn to him in their time, in their calling. In Isaiah 42, verse 5, and 5 through 9, thus says the Lord, thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, those things which the Indians of old who made this pottery worshipped, the creator of those things, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Again, he's speaking here of the Messiah who was to come. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. The Father was there with the Son to guide him and help him through, to help their plan to become complete. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, and that is my name, And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. And that's all those people had to worship. Intuitively, people of all ages, all over this world, know that there is something greater than themselves. People worship, and they don't know what. But it's in us as people to worship God. And so those who don't know him create their own, or are led astray by others who guide them in other darkness. But God says to them through this word, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Pentecost is about those new things. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. In chapter 44, just to show you the context where he says, go and strive with the potsherds of the earth and find out what he meant for their life to be. Isaiah 44, verse 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. And who can proclaim as I do? And let him declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. Who are the ancient people? Were they called in their lifetime? He appointed them. And the things that are coming and shall come, and let them show these to them. There's a lot of things that God has planned for the people of this earth, and we have a great part in it. When the Messiah came, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world to be one of us and live among us, when the potter came to his clay, he came as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. It was one of the prophecies that was spoken at his birth. He came so that all flesh would see the salvation of the Lord. And he came so that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all the world in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In a sense, like that living water that begins in Jerusalem and spreads to the earth. These things have such great and profound meanings. And one analogy of God leads naturally to another. And they teach us layers of his meaning and of his plan. And we read of these same things when we turn to the book of Acts in that first day of Pentecost. And we can see in Acts chapter 2, when Peter first began to speak and to preach under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having been filled with it, what did he speak? In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. That ingredient that was missing in the lives of the potsherds of the earth, that ingredient that the potter can put into the pots to make the clay pliable and to make the pot durable and honorable, he will pour out that Spirit on all flesh. It says, and this is a message to and for and about our young people here too. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And how much do we need that in the work in the church of God as it goes on from generation to generation, that there will be a vision in the hearts and minds of our young people to learn and to grow and to carry it on and to make it even greater. For Christ said, greater works than these you will do. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And we see this on the beginning of the day of Pentecost, when that Spirit would be poured out and the Gentiles too would be able to hear and to know these things. He would pour out that flesh, that Spirit on all flesh. And it began then, and it spread some in those days, and it continues to spread as living waters do. And the Spirit of God reaches to the far edges of the earth. That was something that was missing in the lives of the Anasazi Indians of the Southwest United States. They didn't have that. They couldn't have known what you know today. There was no one to teach them. They didn't have the written word. They didn't have a preacher to come to them. It wasn't their time. And all they left is a few fragments of pottery and a few other evidence that they were even there. In Acts chapter 10, as the church began to grow, and those living waters of the Spirit of God spread from Jerusalem into the hearts and minds of other people, and we read in Acts chapter 10, one of the most amazing miracles that had occurred up to this time in the church, in Acts 10 and verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. These things which Isaiah wrote of, which prophets of old before and after Isaiah wrote of, which Jesus Christ himself spoke when he was here, and which he commissioned his church to continue and to enlarge, these things began to happen in a real way soon after the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. And the Spirit of God was poured out onto the hearts and minds of the Gentile people. The ancient peoples struggled with great questions of life, just as you and I do today. On their pottery, they painted their strife with their maker. They painted images of lightnings and storms, hoping that if they did so, maybe it wouldn't be so terrible in their life. They painted things on their pottery of hope for a better harvest. They painted things of hope for protection from their enemy. They strove and said, "What is my life about?" They struggled with issues of life just as important as modern-day people struggle with. But they didn't have the answers, and they didn't know where to go. They didn't even know there were answers. And sometimes that same striving is in us. And we read of that, and it puts it back in the context of pottery. Here in the writings of Paul in Romans chapter 9. And Romans is written to a congregation of Gentile Christians. And we see the advancement then. Not only were Gentiles being called and given the Holy Spirit, but now there are congregations made up mostly of Gentile converts who now have seen the light, who now have that pliable ingredient in their life so that they may be molded, as it says here, and speaking to us as well, in Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" It's almost the same kind of thing that Isaiah spoke of. You strive with our Maker. In Isaiah, he told us what? Look at the potsherds of the earth. Strive with them. Ask them. What did it get them, striving with God? What came of their life? Ask them if it was beneficial, after all, that they did all those things. No, he said also in Isaiah, ask him what he would do for his sons. And we read that in Romans. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' why did you create me, God, in this time and space? Why am I in Montana in 2008? Why not? Maybe I would have enjoyed being a pioneer and exploring the American West. You know, there are all kinds of ways that people strive against God, and I picked one, an innocuous one, so that we wouldn't get overly personal. But you can think perhaps you've struggled with God too. Some questions. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Why have you placed me here now with these people? Why? And not those who made that pottery. Why are we so blessed to be here together today? He says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? The potter is still at work. And now he has that ingredient available for the clay that he works. And he asks a question in verse 22. What if, it's interesting it's phrased this way, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering over those eons of time for all those civilizations, he said, for us to look back and see their remains. He endured for so long a time the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. What if God, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. He's still making pottery today. Today he's making vessels of mercy. He's making you and me into the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. It's an awesome thing that God is doing. And it centers around the giving and the receiving of his Holy Spirit, and that which makes us come into the light and out of the darkness, that which gives us the pliability to be molded in his way. In verse 25, and as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. The Anasazis were not his people. Many other tribes and nations were not his people. He will call them his people. And her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, that there they will be called sons of the living God. Same thing that Isaiah said. God's plan is consistent, and he works it out in the timing that he himself sets. And he has chosen this time and this place and these lumps of clay in which to put his spirit, and from them to form vessels of mercy. Why? To proclaim the message of remission of sins and redemption to all the world. You know, for a long time we've looked at the Feast of Pentecost, rightly so, as a time when God gave his Holy Spirit to his people and began to pour it out on all nations. But he gave us a commission too. And with that Spirit, to preach the Word of God to all nations, to prepare a people, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is part of the message that began to be fulfilled upon this earth at that day of Pentecost, and which continues today. And it's a very great message. It's a very great honor to be formed by Jesus Christ himself into that vessel of mercy that he is creating. This is part of the day of Pentecost.